Matthew chapter 5, and we'll just start at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Hear now God's word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here's the one I want us to think about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Literal translation there is owned of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless his word to our understanding this day. Now, some of us in this room are old enough to have grown up reading newspapers. That's kind of faded today. But I loved waking up and reading the newspaper. And I grew up in Brandon, so I was reading the Clarion Ledger. I've read the newspaper in Memphis, the Commercial Appeal, in Nashville, the Tennessean, and the Birmingham News in Birmingham. And I want to tell you that the Clarion Ledger had the best sports page. I don't think it do now, but had the best sports pages of all. But what it really had better than those newspapers in those big towns is the best funny paper. I wonder how many of y'all grew up reading the comics and which one were your favorites. I could mention several. But, of course, one that I liked, and I found out later the man who was behind it was a Christian, and that was Peanuts. Now, so having said that, there was one strip I remember especially, one of the Peanuts comic strips, where Lucy tells Charlie Brown, if I were in charge of the world, I'd change everything. And she pauses, and then she says, and I'd start with you. This is the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Who do you think God starts with? It starts with us. The Beatitudes are personal. He talks about personal change and personal conduct in individuals, in Christians like ourselves. And so let's begin with you. And we're looking at the seventh beatitude. Now, the word in Greek for peacemaker is a very simple word, irene. It just means just what it sounds like. It translates best peacemaker. But behind that, to know the Old Testament understanding of it, you have to take the Hebrew word for peacemaker or peace, and it is the word you all know, shalom. It's a very rich word. Shalom is not just, though, being negative in the absence of trouble or war. It is also the presence of everything good that makes for other people's highest good. So it's not just not disturbing things. It is doing something for others around you. And I'm not talking, I know you know me, and I'm not talking about liberal, senseless do-goodism. We're talking about something much deeper than that. I hope you know what that means. I can't say that without remembering when I was a junior at Mississippi State, my old football coach was up there for some classes of some sort, and he knew I was there, and he said, well, how about let me take you to lunch? And I said, this my coach from Brandon, Lewis Dean Strickland, and I said, sure, and he got about halfway through, he said, lunch, and he said, now, Wayne, I'll tell you something. You listen to me. Don't you let these liberal do-good professors get to you up here. And I thought, what is he talking about? Well, I think I know now, and it's a lot worse now than it was then. That's not what's meant here in peacemaking. A common, though, misunderstanding of what this is not just that, is that the idea is blessed are the peace lovers. And so there are some who love peace so much, now get me, they go along to get along. They refuse to make peace. They settle for peace at any price. They evade the issues. And so to have peace, they are really appeasers. That's not what Jesus means here, and that's not what he taught. Now, I'm going to give you Matthew 10, 34 to 36. You tell me if this sounds like an appeaser. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 34 to 36. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. So we are not to be peace lovers in the sense that the world understands that. We are to be peace makers. And that's what I want to focus on, is the making part of it really this morning. Augustine, you can hardly go wrong studying Augustine and find out what he thought in the 4th century. He's right on with where we are today. Augustine defined peace as the tranquility of order. He said it is the absence of things hurtful, the present. And this is the key, I think. Not just the absence of things hurtful, but the presence of things helpful. It's got two parts. That's what it means, in essence, to begin with, what a peacemaker is. Now, let's just take a little look at a little quick dip into church history. This beatitude's been understood in several ways, and I think misunderstood is the better way to say it. The early church fathers took it a little bit too far, and they believed it meant making peace with our own souls. Have you ever had a problem with that? I have. So have you. Each one of us at one time or another has experienced what I'm going to call a veritable walking civil war. Walking around battling within you things like anger. Anybody in here ever get kind of hot and bothered? I mean, some of us have more problem with it than others. Some of us are more quick-tempered and hot-headed than others. But inevitably, we all have a problem with it because we're all fallen. You ever fallen with bitterness? How about worry? How about insecurity? Nobody in here has ever been jealous, have they? How about, okay, I'll use the buzzword of today, which is way, way overworked today, hate. How about doubts? And all kind of unsettling passions. We could go on and on. And so they thought being a peacemaker means starting with yourself and never going any further. And what did they do? So many of these people, so many of his fathers in the early days created something that you'll understand when I mention the word. They thought, well, what you got to do is go live by yourself. And they got into what we know as monasticism, or living in monasteries and convents. And they said, the way to solve this problem and the way to deal with all those things that I just mentioned and the way to have real peace and be a peacemaker in this world is to spend a lot of time in quiet reflection. And they thought, well, the Bible teaches that. Isn't that what Philippians 4:7 says? And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. And they just really eisegeted that phrase, those words, instead of exegeted them. And we don't believe, and much of the church has never believed, that monasticism is the answer, to just go live by yourself. I ride going to the house where we live now, I ride down a road there close by, and there's a monastery. I get so tempted to drive up in there and say, could I talk to you men for a while? I haven't done it yet, but I'm, if you see me in the paper being arrested for something, no, I'm just kidding. Other people have believed that peacemaking means that spiritual peace is best achieved through evangelism. And I'm going to say, I think to a degree, this is certainly true. If I'm going to be a real peacemaker in my family, if I'm going to be a real peacemaker in my house, in the environment where I work or in school or wherever it is, I see somebody I need to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Romans 5:1 say? Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, whom people in a lot of people in Reformed churches don't really pay as much attention to as they ought to, and that's a mistake. You need to read him. He's not perfect, but neither is anybody else. But brother, has he got some insight into things. C.S. Lewis said, man's not only a sinner who needs to be saved, he's a rebel who needs to lay down his arms. And then he said, you know, of course, the whole human race is at war with God, and we shall certainly be brought to bay and held accountable for our sinful deeds by an almighty God. You say, did he get that out of the Bible? He surely did. Romans 6:23, I bet some of you could quote it instantly. You know Romans road. What's the second part of it? 6:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. And that's continuing to sin. We're all continuing to sin, continuing, those participles are continuing to fall short of the glory of God. And then what is the wages of sin? Death. So there's a war going on. Now, the world, well, we see it in a way every day now, but it goes on whether you're out in the world, anywhere. It goes on in your own heart until the peace of God comes into your heart and settles your soul, and you confess your sins and ask for to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. There'll be a war, and it manifests itself in different ways. So peacemaking can be proclaiming, witnessing to the reconciliation and mercy that God holds out in Christ. It is calling, sometimes in an overt way, sometimes in a quiet, gentle way, calling people to faith and life of a loving relationship with God. That's spiritual peacemaking. Okay? 1973, I was out of seminary 2 years. And the Lord called us to Birmingham to start the first Briarwood Mission Church. Had 13 families. We met in an old Cumberland Presbyterian camp, and it wasn't air-conditioned and it wasn't heated. It was an interesting time. I loved it. And we started that church, and the Lord blessed it. I had a man there as one of my elders, one of the best elders ever been around in my life. Just great, great man, very godly man, owned a hardware store, but just was so spiritual and so helpful to me. His name was Don Richards. I said, Don, tell me how you became a Christian. He said, well, you know, Frank Barker started Briarwood in 1960. We were a young couple, and he said, we thought, well, we ain't got anything else to do one Sunday. Let's just go to that new church they're meeting in the storefront. He said, so we went to the storefront, and we kind of liked it, and we went for a few times. And he said, about the third, fourth time I was there, Frank Barker said to me, many of you would know that name, the organizing pastor. He said, Don, what do you do on Saturdays? He said, I just wash my car every Saturday. He said, I think I'll come over and help you. He said, well, okay, yeah, never heard of a preacher doing anything like that, but yeah, come on. Don Richards said that Frank Barker came for 8 straight Saturday mornings and helped him wash his car. On the 8th Saturday morning, he finally turned to him and said, Frank, why are you doing this? Don said, and Frank said, because Don, I know you're not really a Christian. You think you are, but you're not. I want to talk to you about that. Don became a Christian that morning. What a Christian he became. What an elder he became. Somebody said, I may have said this here before, but I love it. Somebody said, evangelism means loving people until they ask you why. How long has it been? Listen, folks, we got to wake up today. We're living in perilous times, and the church is following the culture. Even Reformed PCA churches are, and we're asleep. How long has it been since you have done something like I just told you right then? You don't have to be a gifted evangelist to do something like that. Just love somebody enough till they say, "What? Why do you keep doing these things for me? Why? What's the point?" So, and then there are other people that understand peacemaker, and this is what the world thinks it is. They think it's creating sociological peace. And that's what most people think when they hear peacemaker, or that's what they think about. They think it means to make the world a better place. Yes, of course. And to establish justice. Boy, do we hear that word today. And to cause quarreling to cease, and to sign treaties and right wrongs and establish right relationships. In a sense, that's true. That's not the main meaning here, but it's just an ancillary meaning. So will a real peacemaker stand up? Is he spiritual? Psychological? Sociological? Well, I think in a way it's all of that and more. You know what peacemaking is? M-I-N-I-S-T-R-Y, ministry. And I'm not talking about ordained pastors or elders or deacons or anything like that. I'm talking about Christians doing ministry in real life. It is anything that contributes to human wholeness. Don't misunderstand this. Don't let it sound too uppity. It's anything that contributes to human wholeness and God's glory, whether it's educational, psychological, sociological, political, ecological, spiritual. And it's very usually slow process. It doesn't usually happen quickly. What 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole person's involved. God cares for all of our lives to be affected by the gospel. Not just Sunday morning, but the way we do our work, the way we talk, the way we educate our children, the way we drive our cars, the way we do this and that, everything. And I believe that Scripture teaches that the church is a corporate body, and as individual Christians are to be Christ's ambassadors to meet the needs of a hurting world. And we're just not doing it anymore. It involves sometimes being involved in or leading and teaching a Bible study, maybe leading and teaching Sunday school. It involves being a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It involves helping somebody who's emotionally struggling, being patient, listening. It involves having some self-discipline and spiritual discipline. It involves praying. It involves physical peace. It involves helping, supporting missions. It's the whole nine yards, everything. That's what peacemaking means. Let me illustrate it for you in a couple of ways. A few years ago, probably 35 years ago, Francis Schaeffer was a big name in the Reformed Church. I loved him. I read everything he wrote. He got cancer. He moved into Rochester, Minnesota, so he could be at Mayo Clinic. It helped him for a few years. One of the things he and his wife did was they started a church there. And the church did fine for a while. But then it began to struggle. And suddenly there was a divisive issue that split the church right down the middle. And tempers flared, and there was nitpicking and ugliness. And finally one group said, we've had it. I wasn't there, so I don't know. I'm just telling you what happened. Rightly or wrongly, they said, we're leaving. And so they did. And the remaining elders talked things over and decided no issue that divided them was all that important. All that important. And the fight was mostly personality conflicts. And so they all resigned. And eventually they went and joined the new church. Well, when they got to the new church, the folks who had started the new church saw these elders coming from the old church that hadn't really dealt with things like they thought you should have. And they were kind of standoffish. But with acts of humility, with humility and acts of servanthood, they began to win their way. And finally, 3 years later, the new elders of the church told the former elders, now that we've been leaders for a while, we get it. It must have been really hard for you back then because a lot of people were surly and ugly. Please forgive us. We were some of the worst ones. And forgive us for running off like we did and getting angry. And they all came together, and the church united, and is to this day. And some of you know I raised money for the PCA, and I've had a great relationship with that church up there. And the Lord blessed my contacts with them, but that isn't the main thing. I just have a way of kind of knowing what's going on there. And so I would say, oh, the blessedness of peacemakers in the house of Jesus Christ, for they shall indeed be called the children of God. But now, let me tell you another story. In recent years, I have gotten very interested in reading about World War II. Possibly because my father was involved, and my father-in-law, Frank Horton, was involved. And they weren't perfect, but in a way, they were the greatest generation. We couldn't get that kind of volunteerism today to fight a war for any reason. There's just a difference in their hearts than there's around today. You go with me right now to an aircraft carrier in the Pacific in World War II. There's a young sailor on that ship. His name is Max Scranton, and he's caught up in the war. He's one of the boys. He just wants to have a good time. And in his berthing area, in that part of the carrier, there was only one Christian. His name was Henry. And Henry, he was a real believer. And Henry was the brunt of every joke. He was cursed at. He was mocked. He was made fun of. He was ignored. And just about everything, anything else that they could do to him, they did. And every day, Max Grant watched Henry read his Bible and kneel down to pray. And while he was praying, you know what the men would do? They'd take their shoes off and throw them at him. You know what Henry would do? It's unbelievable. He would take those shoes and polish them and give them back to them. He was the only one in the whole berth that didn't gamble a little bit of money they had away. He's the only one that didn't look at pornography. He's the only one that didn't fight and quarrel and cuss all the time. If you ask Henry about his faith, he quietly and patiently explained it. Well, here's Max watching Henry and saying, I've never seen anything like this before. And for 6 months, he just said, I don't know what he's got, but I wish I could have something like that. And then the kamikazes came. And they turned that carrier into an inferno. And it was barely afloat. And Max fought fires for 48 hours nonstop. And there were so many men dead, they stacked them, body on top of body, in a hangar below the deck. Finally, it ended. They all got to take a break, eat a little bit, and rest, the few that were left. And that's when Max noticed that Henry was missing. And he searched for him all over the ship among the living. He couldn't find him. And then he decided he'd look for him among the dead. And the next day, he found Henry in the hangar under several corpses, still barely alive. He'd been left for dead. He'd been horribly burned. You know what he'd done? He'd taken whole pages from his Bible, torn them out, put them on his chest, and that was what he was hanging on to. Well, Max tried to console him. He got him some water just as he died. And Henry said this to Max. You tell my parents, I fought the best I could. Tell them that I love Christ to the end. And Max, tell my parents not to hate the Japanese. Max Scranton that day decided, there's something here I've never seen before. And I don't know what it is, but I want it. And he started a search for God that he realized that Henry had. And you know what happened? Max found Christ pretty soon after that. You know what happened to Max? He became a preacher, a Presbyterian preacher in the Northern Presbyterian Church in the 50s and 60s. He led hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ. Oh, the blessedness of the peacemakers who lead others to know Jesus Christ. Folks, some of you in this room, and I do too, we need to get involved in this. We need to come out of our shyness and our sleepiness. And we need to say something once in a while to others that we know we have missed in the past. And quit worrying about whether it might be awkward. It's too late to worry about that kind of thing. This thing's too far gone in culture to worry about whether we're going to offend somebody. But if we say something and they'll think, oh, he's a holy roller. Oh, are you scared of that? Please. I could tell you a lot of stories of peace. And what about parents who make peace with rebellious children when they finally grow up? What about divorcees making peace with their exes? What about employees holding their account, their corporation and their jobs and their companies accountable? You get the picture. Jesus said that the outcome of his grace working within us is not hostility and jealousy and injury. It's peacemaking. What did I say the Beatitudes start with? Us. And one of the things that's supposed to be going on in us is that we are having that kind of influence in culture, and I don't see it much. And I'm guilty too. I'm not scolding you. I'm saying all of us are involved. The stamp of Christ is to bring the sinful chaos of life within and without into the tranquility of divine order. The world tries it all the time. I mean, I've gotten where I can't even watch the news anymore. I have almost no confidence in any of our leaders, nationally or statewide. I'll go ahead and say it, statewide too. They're pragmatic, shallow thinkers, and they don't have a clue. So a few of them do about what I'm talking about, but not many. We have the United Nations and summit conferences and treaties and non-aggression pacts. It seems like there's always a peace conference going on. Hadn't you kept up with the Hamas and Israeli peace in the last week or so? How many times has that gone on in my life? I bet that's happened 20 times. And you know why it never lasts? Because at all these peace conferences, especially there in the Middle East, at all these peace conferences, they never talk about the Prince of Peace. Too much talk and too little action, and God's always left out. Now I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 5. And we're almost through. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, you know where it is. You know this verse. Folks, I was out of seminary before I realized what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to read it to you. Galatians 5:22. I hope you never forget that. You don't remember anything else about this sermon. You remember this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let me tell you how everybody else reads it. They read it like this. But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. Guess what? That word, fruit, is singular. It's not plural. This is what I didn't get until later on. All of this goes together. If you're a real Christian, every one of these qualities is present in your life. Some of them may be there in embryonic form. Look at it. What could we have? You've had them here in this, of all churches. You've had preaching on this before. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, so forth, self. You've had sermons on every one of those words, of course. But has anybody ever told you, you got to have them all or you don't have the real thing? I'm not saying that everybody has got this in great depth, but I'm just saying they're all going to manifest themselves sooner or later in your life if you've really been regenerated and born again. And so, go back with me again. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. I wish I had time to develop every one of these. Love, joy, peace. We've been talking about peace this whole time. If you're really a Christian, you're a peacemaker. In the way that we've talked about this morning. You not only try to keep the peace, you try to help others find peace in their hearts and souls, and you try to help them in wholeness of life. There's a lot involved in it. I think we've been missing it. I'm not saying I got all the answers. I'm just telling you, I've been in this game a while. Now, I'm not bragging when I tell you this. Dina would probably kick me if she heard me say this, but August the 1st of this year, I've been ordained 50 years. I cannot believe it. I've learned a few things. I'm a little bit further down the road than I was. I'm serious when I say that. This is one of them. I think we've been sold a bill of goods. We think that how you know you're a real Christian, if you just ask Jesus in your heart, or you prayed prayer, you walked. I've lived all of that. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Against such there is no law. One of them is peace. Are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? In the 1930s, a missionary to Japan wrote a terse letter to his church back home that was supporting him. About 1932, this is what he wrote. Japanese society is becoming militant, more militant by the day. Y'all either need to send 10,000 missionaries to Japan right now to teach Christ's love, or send us a million of your sons in 10 years to fight them in a war. Was he prophetic or not? To a world still so spiritually in arrears, his words are so sorrowfully true. What does the text really say? I read it to you. I just said it means that God, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called owned. It's what it says in Greek, owned. God owns us as his very own son. If he owns you, that's as close as he can get to you. Are you a peacemaker? Ask yourself that question. So what do we have in the final analysis? This is the last thing I'm going to say. Blessed, fulfilled, self-satisfied in a good way. Doing what God created us to be. Blissful is the person who is a peacemaker, who brings people together. Happy is the man who creates, or a woman, or a person, or a boy, or a girl, who creates a nourishing atmosphere that leads to spiritual, psychological, and social peace. That person is owned by God, for he is doing a God-like work. And some of us are farther along the road about this than others, but we're all in this together, and we need to be working on all of this together. May God grant that we would.